welcome to Disc 6 of Confronting the Taskmasters of Your Life. For those who would like, we will share information on how you can obtain material produced for Shiloh Place Ministries following the message.
Okay. Well, let's pick up. Tonight is literally the key to everything we've been sharing. And it will be part of the deepest revelation, and it's the center of this whole series will be tonight, and we'll come back on that. It's one of the favorite messages I teach. Every now and then I'll just pull it out of nowhere and teach it just when I'm off in a series of meetings. And separately from the rest of this, I taught it in Toronto at TACF last year, was there, and just for some reason led to use it, don't even know why, in a night meeting. And we got a letter about a month later that a person was driving into a deserted place to kill themselves. Didn't even know the church was there. Drove by the church, felt compelled to come in, heard me teach on the process that there's five levels that you will go through of confronting the taskmasters in your life. And you'll see right where you're at in your journey, and you'll know what the next step's at. And he saw right where he's at. And most people stop at step three in their journey. And they don't move on. And freedom's right around the corner. And he saw, I'm right at three. And he says, I've got hope. And he canceled his plans and had such freedom just knowing where he was at in the journey. And so that's tonight's message. You may want to bring somebody with you. Anybody in any level, even if they're battling depression, can receive to that. You noticed we do put a disclaimer, don't come to this if you're in depression. It's because if you were designed this course to make you feel guilty. Guilt is a friend, not an enemy. It reveals that we have violated some moral principle. Now, if we do not acknowledge the guilt and begin to confess our sins and walk out the ministry of restitution and forgiveness, yes, it can be destructive. But it's just a warning sign that you know, I need to move forward in something in my life. I need to make some changes. And so this is to help us see, here's the things. The taskmasters, we're Christians, we're walking with God, we're saved, we're involved in church, might even be a pastor. But we still have Pharaoh assigning taskmasters trying to crush hope, trying to crush vision from our life. And so it's a journey out. We're picking up today in Exodus 4. And the title of this last session of the morning session is Let My Son Go That He Might Serve Me. Let my son go that he might serve me. And it's really, again, all about purpose in our life. That when a word of deliverance begins to come to our life, most people are reluctant to move out of the place they are and into a new thing that God has for their life. And we said that there must be a coming out before there's an entering in to the new place that God's wanting to move you to. And why are people reluctant to make that step? Two reasons, at least. But two primary reasons. One reason is they have a fear of the unknown. Looks like desert ahead of me. I don't know. I don't know what's out there. We don't know how to live beyond anything else but comforting ourselves in our flesh. And we comfort ourselves with our flesh with either our addictions, our performance, depression, anger, all the means of comforting ourselves in the flesh because we are afraid to move forward. But the second reason is we don't want to be disturbed in our comfort level. We want it to remain just like it is. So God allows the taskmasters and pharaohs of this world to turn up the heat until we're sick and tired of where we're at. And so we found thus far that it's true for the people of God as well as for the deliverer that there's going to be a preparation to break through these two things in our life. And as we look at Exodus 4, 18 through 31, whether you want to read through that yourself or I just kind of follow along, we now see that Moses has ready to be released and sent back to Egypt. His first endeavor to set the people of God free resulted in him going but not being sent. And I find it very interesting in verse 18 here that he is now sent. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, this is after his dealings with God on Oreb, the Mount of Desolation. He goes to his father-in-law, who's his spiritual authority in his life, and says to him, please let me go that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. He received God's blessing, and now he's sent. As he's going, he's carrying, we see in verse 20, the rod of God in his hand. It was at one time the shepherd's rod, the shepherd's staff. But we know that the very thing that he had his confidence in, the shepherd's staff was a thing of identity. It was a thing of support for him. We see that the thing that we trust in the most can become a serpent in our life. It can become the most dangerous thing. And so after God turned that into a serpent, what did Moses do? He picked it up by the tail. And we have to handle the gifts and talents in our life very carefully that God gave us, because that very thing can become the serpent in our hand. And so as we move forward in this, let's go down to verse 22. God says to him that you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son. He's my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you've refused to let him go. So behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Here we see that an arena for the greatest battle in ancient time has all been set in place within Egypt. The pharaohs of this world are aligning themselves against God, who has designed us to be creatures of purpose. And there's going to be a battle against the people of God and the taskmasters in this earth. And the battle is going to be a battle of passion. And the battle is the same 3,500 years ago as it is today. There's a battle of passion. God wants our passions focused at Him. Satan wants to arouse our passions for the world system and the lust of the flesh. That's the arena of conflict you'll face. Will the passions and the focus and the direction and what we give our life energy to, is it going to be more focused at this world system and the lust and passions of the flesh, or is it going to be focused at the purposes of God for our life? And God wants His people out of Egypt, and He wants Egypt out of His people, so that they can come into those divine purposes of God. And the cry of God is, let my son go that he might serve me. That's the focus of 3,500 years ago, and that's the focus of now. That's the battle that you're going through. That's the discomfort. That's the cocoon, the meltdown that you're going to. There's a cry from God. Let my son go. I find it interesting. Here he didn't just say, let the children of God go, but he said it even much more focused. Let my son, my daughter go. God will wrestle and fight for a victory to bring you into his divine purposes, and he will confront the pharaohs of your life. And so there's some principles and understanding that we need to some principles of understanding that we need to grasp as this arena of conflict is intensifying. And I believe right now we're right where Moses was at. He hasn't yet arrived to Pharaoh to proclaim that, but the deliverers, the leaders of the end time revival, have been simmering on the backside of the desert. And people have been having deeper and understanding revelations of God, preparing to lead the people of God out. And we're going to see in coming years, in the next decade, we're going to see those deliverers so come on the scene, and they're going to confront the pharaohs of this world. It's going to usher in the beginning of a paradigm shift. There's going to be all types of testings of character involved in many people's lives. Big testings with they. big testings with personal issues of self-confidence and low self-esteem. We're at a point where the arena is building and everything in the newspaper, everything on television news is all pointing that there's going to be some great climactic battle, an arena of conflict that's coming. That what took place in the days of Egypt was written for our admonition that lived at the end of the days. And there's five principles, I believe, maybe four, I'm not sure here for this one. But five principles out of these few verses that we need to see. Number one is God's identity, loyalty, and love for us. God's identity, loyalty, love for us. He says, Israel is my son, and in Christ we have been grafted into the vine in Israel. That means us. Israel, Jack is my son. Tom is my son. David, Mark is my son. And he's saying that right now over your life. You personally, put your name in there. And God is speaking your name right now to the deliverers somewhere. He's speaking your name individually, and he's going to confront the pharaohs of your life, and he is going to do battle like you have never seen. It is coming. And he's saying, you are a son to him. You are a daughter to him. That's the whole message of Father's love right now. That's the whole series of moving from slavery to sonship. If you haven't been through that, a good follow-up is recognizing and realizing God is speaking to you and he's calling you a son right now. He's calling you a daughter. You feel like slaves. In Egypt, they didn't feel like the children of God because of the ungodly beliefs in them. They still felt more like slaves and servants in God's house than sons and daughters. And God's proclaiming over your life in the spiritual realm. He's begun to shout because all over the world you're beginning to see books on the Father heart of God. You can be in secular places and they say in the greatest need now is fathers in the schools, fathers in the rehabilitation center. It's already beginning to shout in the hearts of the secular realm as well as the hearts of the spiritual realm. God is saying, you are my daughter. You are my son. And there's so much to this. He's not saying you're servants. He's not saying to Pharaoh, you're slaves. He's not saying you're friends. He's saying, Israel is my son. And later on he says, he's my firstborn. Now, boy, as soon as Pharaoh heard that, what? Because being a son and being firstborn is two different things. Because the Pharaoh in Egypt, firstborn, has the inheritance of the throne. Everything in the firstborn, the Pharaoh's future, all ties up in the firstborn son. And I wonder what Pharaoh thought when he heard that. When Moses steps into the court in shepherd's garb, and he comes into Pharaoh and he says, Israel is my firstborn son. My firstborn. Did he laugh? Did he mock? And even in his derision, was there something of fear inside him? Because when he's calling them firstborn, this Pharaoh who had beaten and enslaved and bruised and killed and butchered their children. And God is saying, the creator of the universe, that these are his children of inheritance? Did he think he was in trouble? Did he think what a joke? And see, even in the midst of your enslavement, even in the midst of your turmoil, even in the midst of your pain, God is saying to the taskmasters over your life, you are his firstborn. You're his daughter. You see, Pharaoh didn't understand that Israel wasn't God's son because he was looking for someone handsome and well-kept and pure and clean. They were his firstborn because they were children of covenant. And covenant is all about what Jesus has done for us, not our behavior. I often say, unconditional love is never based upon the merit of the one receiving it. Unconditional love is based upon the nature of the one giving it. And God was a God of covenant, and whatever your condition is right now, it does not change the covenant that God has cut with you through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are His firstborn. Even in the enslavement of Egypt, you're still His because He has made covenant with you. It wasn't the spiritual condition that Israel was in that motivated God to come and set them free. It wasn't that they had the religious rules right. It wasn't that they had even acknowledged God, because it doesn't say they acknowledged God. It just says their cry reached God, their cry of suffering. It was God remembering His covenant with Israel. And in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are the firstborn. You are grafted in the vine. You are Israel. And God remembers His covenant no matter what the circumstance you're in right now. No matter how much you failed. No matter if you're the murderer on the backside of the desert like Moses was. God remembers His covenant, and He's choosing you right now. He's choosing you as firstborn. And see, He doesn't say those kinds of words about all of the rest of creation, although He loves all of creation. But because there's a son and daughter relationship with you individually that He longs for, He calls you His son. In John 1, 12 and 13, in Christ, He gives you a right to be a child of God, and even much more than that, the firstborn, the son of promise, the son of inheritance. And God is saying in these few verses, you have the possibility of a relationship with Him that is so close that your hurts, your griefs, your future are so wrapped up in God that His identity with you and yours with His is all you need to move forward in freedom and inheritance. Everything He has created you to be, in spite of present circumstances, is already in you. Already alive in you. You are the firstborn. And so the second thing we realize in these passages, in this principle, is He wants you as your own, thus He gives you purpose. And it's all about, number two, God's purpose for us. Let my people go. Let my son go, that he may serve me. That he may serve me. Those whom you love, you serve. Now, what's happened in much of the body of Christ is they've put the Great Commission before the Great Commandment. They've made walking with God more like being servants and slaves than being sons and daughters. And so much of Christianity has become laid back, comfortable, not at rest, not moving forward in the principles of God. As we said, they become a consumer mentality, but God wants us to do something. He wants to so affect our life and bring us into His purposes. He's saying, now I want you to serve me. It all goes back to Genesis 1, verse 26, 27, 28. Where God says, let us, plurality already then, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our own image. Both male and female we make in our image. Why? Verse 28. So they're fruitful and multiply the earth. Now take that. He wants fruitfulness. Not just a life of barrenness, but He's longing for fruitfulness. And what could the fruitfulness be? Let's move towards the first John 4:16. We're created in God's image. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Here we're seeing purpose. Let my son go that he might serve me. Does he just want us as slaves and robots? No. He's wanting to abide in us. And I like what Max Licato said. He looked all over a place, all over the universe for a place to live, and yet he chose to make his home in you. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. Let's face it, friend, God is crazy about you. And Max Licata worded it so well. Let my firstborn, the one I have intimate covenant with, the one that will receive everything he sees in Christ is in him, let him go that he might serve me. And how? Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, the lawyers come to Jesus and says to him, what's the first and greatest commandment? And the lawyer says, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. But then the second commandment is like it, to love one another as we love ourselves. And in this, all the law of the prophets will be fulfilled. Everything of the Word of God is fulfilled right there. There's your purpose and destiny. Receiving God's love and give it away. Receiving God's love and give it away. The passion of your life is, God, I must know you. God, I must experience you. God, I want you to live your life through me. I want you to focus your life through me. And then Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another, and by this all the world will know that I sent you. There it is right there. Israel is my firstborn, and let my son go that he might serve me, that he might live his life receiving my love, giving it away so that the entire world might know that I sent you. The third reformation will be an agape reformation. It'll be us individually so reformed by the love of God, drawing Egypt out of us and into His divine purposes, that now agape will flow through us into our families. If it happened in one shattered, broken man 8-9 years ago, can it not happen there? Because God's no respecter of persons. If one man could be so impacted by an agape reformation that it's touched the nations of the earth in television programs weekly in over 100 nations, and nobody had ever heard of us in 1995, locked away in a little place in South Carolina. If that could happen in one man, what's going to happen when an agape reformation breaks forth in many? And it begins to flow from person to person to person. An agape reformation can change one and have the effect that it's had in your life. Multiply that a millionfold. And a million people having agape reformation. Do you see it now? Let my son go, Pharaoh. And he's saying that over you. What are the pharaohs? What are the taskmasters in your life? God is hardly looking them in the face and saying, let him go, that he might receive my love and give it away. That he might receive my love and give it away. And it's happening. The arena of conflict is there. And God is addressing the pharaohs of your life. And you'll see tonight that when he begins to address the pharaohs of your life, it gets hotter than you can hardly stand it. Tonight's message. Oh. The purpose of salvation is not that your sins are forgiven. It's not that you go to heaven. It's not that you feel good about yourself. It's not that you're finally raptured out of here. It's not that your marriage is finally good and happy. The purpose of salvation is so that you serve Him. So that you receive His love and you make His love known to the next person to meet. And yet, see, so much of Christianity offers a Christianity of a goodie bag. Here, God will do this for you. God will do that for you. The consumer mentality. And God gives us grace for a season. He lets us be a selfish little consumer child for a season. But then the day comes in 1 Corinthians 11. That's what this is all about. Father's love transforming your world. The day comes when He said, it's time to put away childish things. And He's saying this to the church now. It's time to grow up. He's saying this to Jack now. It's time to grow up. Quit making your excuses. Quit saying, I can't do this. Quit saying, send Aaron. Because He's wanting to send you. He's wanting you to stop thinking the answer for your spouse's need is a counselor. Or let me send my spouse to one of Jack Frost meetings. He wants you to be the answer. He wants you to have such an agape reformation, it overflows into your spouse. He wants it to overflow. That's what this agape reformation is all about it changing. Changing the focus of what we focus our life and energy from. And true salvation finds its expression and purpose. I was a Salvation Army officer. You see the S's on their collar. It doesn't stand for Salvation Army. It stands for saved to serve. Saved to serve. They had that aspect of it down. Salvation is all about living to receive God's love and making it known to the most wounded, broken, addicted, shattered humanity on earth. And it becomes the greatest adventure there is. And see, the New Testament only has one creed. That as we come to God, we confess the Lord Jesus as Lord. We confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That word Lord in there is kurios in Greek. It means supreme in authority, controller of my life, master of my destiny, my God, my Lord, everything I focus my life source and energy on. When you say Jesus is Lord, that's what you are saying. When you're saying Jesus is Lord of my life, everything in my life and energy and focus is going to focus upon the divine purposes of God for my life. And Jesus summed it all up in those few verses. Experiencing my Father's love and giving it away to the next person you meet. What would happen if the church believed that? We talk about it. We sing it. We read it. But what happened when we believe it? An agape reformation will happen. And see, in Caesar's day, in the early Christians' day, 6 million were burned at the stake, fed to the lions, tortured, martyred. Why? Because one day a year, all of Rome and everybody in the Roman Empire must come before a statue of Caesar, and they must kneel down and they must say, Caesar is Kyrios. They weren't slaughtered. They weren't fed to the lions because of Christianity. Because the Roman Empire had many gods and welcomed any new god. One Caesar, his homosexual lover, he made a new god to him. And the new gods were not a problem. The issue was the Christians would not come and say, Caesar is curious. And so for 300 years, 6 million died. And that same arena of conflict is being formed right now. It's okay to accept Christianity, but you can't use the word Jesus. It's Lord. And if you do, extermination in your workplace, extermination in the political system, do you think it's any different today? And so the fire is heating up. The arena of conflict and battle is heating up. You have not seen anything yet. And the arena is being set for the pharaohs of our lives to be addressed to where we truly, truly can say, Jesus is Kyrios. He is controller, master, and I'm living my life to serve Him. That my life force and energies are not going to be so spent in this world Egyptian system by taskmasters that I have no energy left to love. That's what it's all about. Receiving His love and giving it away. Israel is my firstborn and I want them free to be my sons and daughters. That's the cry. I don't want them free just so they're free and they're happy. If that's what you want freedom for, you'll not find it. It's totally self-absorbed, consumer, childish thinking. But if the freedom you're crying out for is I want to fulfill the divine purposes of our life, it's why we spent an hour last night just listening. Because if you don't hear that voice, if you don't come up with a vision and a dream that this is all about the kingdom, this life isn't about me just being born, getting up, going to work, going home, reading newspaper, having something to eat, watching TV, going to bed, getting up, eating breakfast, going to work, coming home, reading the newspaper, watching TV, having dinner, going to bed. This is about you have a divine destiny and plan. You may be in the business realm, but you're a missionary into that realm. You may make your living making wealth, but that wealth is going to be used to win many, many souls into the kingdom of God. Whatever it might be, it's not sending us all to the jungles of Africa. Been there, done that, don't want to go back. Send my other team members. I go to the second, first world, send the younger guys now to the third world, and they come back all wore out. And see, until we're willing to come out of a life of service to Egypt and come into a life of service to God, there's very little fruitfulness. There's a barrenness in our life. There's no freedom. 9 times between chapter 3 and chapter 10, I'm not going through them, 9 times God says, let my son go, my people go, that they may serve me. And for you, you may say, well, I don't even know where to begin. Then it starts as an usher in the church. It starts in coming down on day off and cleaning up. It starts in giving your life somewhere, some service. And as we're faithful with the little things, God will begin to bring increase into our life. Where can I give my life? Where can I serve? Where is a place I can come along with? Even to this day, I come in, and if they say in our church that hey, there's a nursery worker hadn't shown up, I'll be the first to raise my hand. I'll serve. And I'll go in that nursery and I'll hold on to those little kids and I'd speak blessing over them. I'll speak the words over them. Many of them fatherless, no fathers to speak for them. If they need someone to clean the toilets, I would be welcome to clean the toilets. Even at our own family reunion a year ago last November, one wife brought her husband, dragged him there. She'd been coming to our meetings for 3 or 4 years and he never would come. He's just so burned out. He's just tired of they. Didn't want to go to church anymore, and she drug him. He sat on the back row, just daring me to bless him. And we're at our home church, using the facilities through the Friday and Saturday, and Saturday night is the end of Saturday night, and my wife and I and our team start cleaning, and Mammy, my wife and I head straight for the toilets. And here comes this total skeptic that didn't want anything to do with Christianity. He's so burnt out on it because of they. And he comes in, and where does he find this high-profile couple, and especially my wife, because my wife was down on her hands and knees around the urinals scrubbing them. And he broke down wailing and crying right there. One of our team members grabbed him in his arms, and right there, he had a new experience in the nature of God. And when he could finally stop crying after about 20 minutes, I said, what set that off? I knew what you're saying is real. When Jack's wife's on her hands and knees around the toilet, when there's plenty of others that are out there that can do it, let my son go that he may serve me. But what often happens when somebody gets a word or a call, you're going to be a prophet, you're going to be an apostle, you're going to be a teacher. They're no earthly good anymore. Because if they're not doing that, they're not going to lower themselves to anything else but the place of glory and honor in their gifting. Where was Moses prepared? With the sheep. And Tricia and I know the principle. If we're a somebody willing to be a nobody around the toilets, God will make us a somebody again to reveal the nature of God into other people's lives. Jesus did not come into the world to be served. He came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And those of you that are waiting for the prophecy to come to pass before you step out in your gift of teaching or prophetic or apostolic gift, it'll probably never come. Until you find what you can put your hands to. And you begin to give your life to those simple things. You know where that service begins? At home with your family. And when I caught that 9 years ago and I began to live to serve my family instead of my family to serve me, and I go home, how can I minister to you today? How can I serve you today? What are your needs today? life started being fun, guys. And I had to lay it down and got little back for a while because they thought what I had had a hook on it. I'll scratch your back for a season because I want something in return. But after a while, they began to see it just being the same, the same, the same. He just keeps giving. He just keeps giving after 20 years of taking. And it started changing the nature of our family. And healing and restoration started flowing through our family. And it changed the spiritual environment of our home for 20 years of anxiety and walls of self-protection and closure and giving our life to ministry but not to family. And something changed in our family. And then the look of the city came upon Shiloh Place after 7 years of poverty. 7 years of struggling. 7 years of barely able to feed my family, but we had a word and we suffered and it was all fire and it was burning because our character could not sustain the purposes of God for our life until we realized we are His firstborn. And we were created not to be served, but to serve. And those who have experienced love now live to serve. Not out of a religious duty with love with a hook on it, service with a hook on it. No, I just want to give our life for others. And it transformed our family. It transformed our extended family. And everyone in my whole family and extended family has been saved but one. And he was an alcoholic for 30 years and he hadn't had a drink in 4 years. He's right on the brink, I tell you what. It's coming. This is what it's all about. An agape reformation in your family. But then there's principle number three. The principle of God's protection. The principle of God's protection. This coming out of Egypt is a battle between all the forces of hell that has sought to keep you oppressed, that has sought to keep you without vision, without passion, without purpose in a life, and they're fighting against the forces of God to keep you. He wants to keep you, the enemy, in that place of Numbville. And to think that this is just some game. To come into Christianity and to think it's, well, just get saved and just go through the motions and I've got my fire insurance and everything's fine now. I mean, the enemy just says, got you. Got you. Barrenness. No life. No passion. No destiny. No purpose. And for some, not all, but for some it may have been better that you'd never become a covenant person of God at all. Than to enter into such an arena of conflict, it's dangerous. You want to see how dangerous it is? Verse 24. God had spent 40 years preparing the deliverer. All the things God must have done to orchestrate protection over Moses' life, preparing 40 years in Pharaoh's court, everything it took for 40 years in the desert, and then to finally reveal himself to God. But look at what happens in verse 24. As he's journeying now to Egypt with his wife, it comes about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. These are the strangest three verses in the Bible I know. My theology is John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but God comes to give life and life more abundantly. That God's the author of life, but the enemy's the author of death. And now here God's about to put to death the very person he spent 80 years preparing to deliver them. What is going on here? God loves you too much to put you in an arena of conflict uncovered. And Moses' house was uncovered. Moses was a man of covenant, but his wife and children had not become. He had let somehow his wife, whatever may have occurred, he had somehow allowed his children to go uncircumcised. They were not a part of the covenant. And now he's heading into battle, uncovered in his family. Then Zipporah took a flint, cut off her son's foreskin, threw it at Moses' feet, and she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." So God let him alone at that time, she said. You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumstantial. You see, He'll not let you come into this conflict that's coming in this arena without being covered. He wants to protect us, and I certainly believe much more, have more faith in the power of God to protect me than the enemy to curse me, but God will not let us go uncovered. And He's saying to Moses, I'll not let you go into the land and bring destruction in your family. You've not fully entered into the covenant with your family. And He says to the wife, you either get into this covenant or Moses dies. You either enter in. Isn't that the strangest thing you've ever seen? I don't even begin to have it figured out. We could ask questions from here until the Lord comes, and we really won't understand that. But perhaps for us, that death means a spiritual death. Perhaps for us, it means a great numbville. The inability to feel. No passion. No joy. No life. No ability to go on. No ability to move forward, go backward. And God just says, I'll not let you into this arena. It's better off that you haven't been a covenant person of all. Than to move you into an arena of conflict where you're not able to sustain the warfare that comes through this conflict. You see, there is a responsibility to covenant. I know I teach on the Father's love. He loves us the way we are. There's nothing we can do to change God's mind about us, but there is a responsibility to covenant. We are His firstborn. And tell me, if you've got an 18 or 21-year-old that wants no responsibility for your house, and he wants to come in and totally destroy the values, or she, and honor of your house, there comes a time where you might just need to say, I think it's time. You go ahead and leave and do it your way. God let the prodigal do it. And even though he spent all that time and energy, and he's invested so much, he's willing to start all over again. He's willing to raise up another deliverer if we continue to fight against that. God loved Moses enough not to allow him to go into this battle. He would rather have taken his life than to send him into Egypt against Pharaoh and all the powers of the enemy with a failure in his covenant relationship with God. And in this age of grace, this age of everything is under the blood and we're born again in Christ, death again can be nothing more than limits upon our life. Numbness in our life. No power to move. No power to live. An unresponsiveness. No ability to feel. No, a barrenness in our life. It can be the ultimate weakness for us. I don't think it's a physical thing, but it can be the ultimate numbville. And God would rather you remain there than put you in a battle where you would be massacred. Because it's increasing. It's increasing. And number four, I believe the last principle, I think I said five, but number four, the last principle is God's intervention. God said, let my son go, Pharaoh, or I will destroy yours. This is how serious he is about your freedom. We know him as a loving God. And people often challenge me about how can God be so full of love? How can he be this compassionate, tender, loving God that we see? Yet we see him willing to take lives in the Old Testament. A father protecting his kids. And I tell you, if somebody broke into your home and wants to enslave your children and wants to kill your children, love is passionate and God is love. And love will passionately defend those he loves. And even though God's the author of life, He says to the Pharaohs of this world, He says to the Pharaoh back then, either you let him go, or you'll lose yours. That's how serious He is about this. That's how serious He is about your freedom, your coming into liberty. And when we're linked with God and His divine purposes, He will go to whatever level necessary to intervene to make it possible for you to perform His purposes. Now the Word of God says, how will they know unless they have a preacher in Corinthians? And most people think you've got to have heard the Word to be saved. I'd never heard the message of salvation at 27 years old. But God will intervene at whatever circumstances are necessary. I did begin to read the Word of God. And I cried out 40 miles from land to know Him, and I was born again. And it was 3 days later when I came home, and I was free of drug addiction, free of pornography addiction. My best friend jumps on the boat, hands me a joint, and says, man, smuggled in 6,000 pounds of Colombian gold last night. Got several pounds for you out in my trunk. Here you go. And I said, I don't need it anymore. And he goes, what? And I told him of the conversations I'd had with God for 3 days. Didn't hear his voice, but I talked and felt the presence of God. And he says, I was raised in a holy roller church in Ohio. I'll tell you what's happened to you. You've been born again. First time I'd heard that phrase. God will intervene on whatever level is necessary to bring you out of the enslavement of Egypt. 1984, March 1st, never heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Didn't even know what it was. And me and three others gathering to pray over the great dissatisfaction and discontent and rebellion of our whole school, what we were actually praying over, we thought everybody else was wrong, and we were praying for God to change everything about this school that we did not like. And He answered our prayer. The Holy Spirit filled in such power, we started laughing so hard, we didn't care anymore. We came under the glory for 6 weeks and laughing and crying and knocked on every door, every teacher's door on that campus and went in just so broken and shattered. 25 teachers and 70 other students filled with the Holy Spirit of the 120 students, and we didn't even know what it was. They brought me into the, because I headed it up in our house, brought me into the principal's office, sat me down, and he started asking all these questions about what was going on in these meetings that would go to 1 and 2 o'clock. And I found out later what we were wanting to know is if there was tongues there, because if it was, I'd have been kicked out of school. But God had enough wisdom that when He filled us with the Holy Spirit and He came with such joy and such repentance to hold back the tongues from flowing there, because we would have been out of there. Now, after we left school and we're pastoring, it just came into motion one day. But He'll intervene on whatever result is necessary. And I took my wife in 1995 to Toronto to straighten her out. And she was the problem, and I didn't have any problem. She was my problem. My kids were my problem because they didn't honor me. Because I had no concept that walking with God is the great commandment comes before the great commission. And God will intervene on whatever level He has to. I went there to get her straightened out, and instead He got me. And He straightened me out. When you least expect it, whammy! When Moses least expected it. And now He's coming against the Pharaohs of your life. And He'll take, just like He took Moses' murder, and use that for His divine purposes. He wasn't the author of that. But that's what it took for Moses to get out of town and get the Egypt out of him. And He'll take the greatest failure of your life, and He will intervene even on those of the purposes. And He said, I'm going to protect my kids here. And Pharaoh, you either straighten up or you will pay the price, because I'm for my kids. These are my children. And you can no longer have them. And either let them go where they can serve me or you lose your kids. This is how serious this hour is right now. This is the hour the church is in. Exodus is an Old Testament book. I challenge you to rent the video, Exodus, with Charlton Heston. Rent that video, watch it, and then start going back through these tapes and watch that video so you have a visual of it. And read between the lines of everything there. I mean, it's my favorite movie now because I watch it and all of this stuff's coming alive in me. And I sit there and cry and I realize this arena of conflict that was there 3,500 years ago. We're in this arena of conflict now. You are. You may not know it. You might be in the great num-numville. That's all right. It's still there. It's happening. Read the paper, you'll see it. What's happening in the natural parallels the spiritual realm and what's happening in the heavenlies. And there's an arena of conflict and God is moving on your life. You don't have to know it. You don't have to feel it. And you'll see tonight when He starts moving for you, all hell breaks loose in you first. Before it happens in Pharaoh. Israel paid a price of suffering and torment and torture before Pharaoh finally says, I'll let you go. But freedom is around the corner for you. It is coming. God has a plan. He's raising up deliverers all over the world. People are being raised up for this battle that's going to set people free. And freedom is coming to your life. You may not have any hope for it. You may not can see it. You may not can see beyond the fog of your pain. But in the last days, this is what the battle is going to be like. And it's coming to your house. And you will be free. And all we have to do is be willing to enter into it. Now let me close with this question. You may know that you're a covenant son, a covenant daughter. But you also know you're not fulfilling what God has for you as a person, as a husband, as a wife, as children, as parents, as a pastor. And you're in that place in the end right now. In verse 24, you feel like you're right there at that place, wondering why you're dying inside. Why circumstances all around you seem to be just piling in and increasing and increasing and increasing. Well, God wants you to know this is part of the process. That Psalm 107 or 105, verse 19, that the word God gave you will become a refiner's fire and it's turning up hotter and it's turning up hotter and it's turning up hotter. Because He's preparing a man and a woman for a release in the divine purposes of God. And God says, I'll love you even if you don't move forward. You'll still be loved. You'll still go to heaven. You'll have a place in heaven even if you move forward. Where you go from here, I'll not change my mind about how I feel about you. But I'll not let you move forward without being covered in the covenant. And there's people here in this room that are right there right now. And you know there's things in your life that's not under the covenant. There's areas that you've identified that's not under covenant. And let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes and go ahead and put in the come to the waters and turn the lights down low. And just ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me right now through this? What are you saying to me? That we're right at the end right now. This is where I think the church is at in this end time arena of conflict. I feel like we're at verse 24 right now. There's a place of separation going on in the church right now. And God is aligning His forces right now. And He's saying to each of us, we have a choice. Either willfully bring these issues that you know that are not in line with covenant in your life, bring them to the cross, Find people to help us. Find trusted prayer partners, confidence, accountability, healing ministries to begin to minister to these errors. Or I'll not let you leave this inn. You'll remain here in a place of numbness. And I'm not saying that as judgment. I'm not speaking a curse. I'm just saying I feel like this is where the church is at. Because with every major move of God, with Luther's Reformation, many went forward in it, but the majority of the organized church said, we don't want anything to do with it. The same thing happened then. When the Holy Spirit began to pour out in the holiness revivals, the healing revivals, Azusa Street, there was some that said, no, I'll not have it, and they just went into stagnant Christianity. No life. No power, barrenness. And the church is at a point of decision. We're at verse 24. Individually, Jack is at a point of decision. Father, we can't let anything not go covered.
If you would like to order this product or any other material available at Shallow Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990 or write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, P.O. Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For our friends comfortable with the computer, visit our website at www.shilohplace.org or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.